Thank you very much, Jesse and Felix. That's a very special family to me. I've known them before the children were born. And so it's great to see you up here. And I just want to share a picture. This is Jesse 7 years ago, August of 2019. We were part of our church plant, and so I had the privilege of holding him. And I'm going to make the claim that that soother is his and not mine, but anyway, it's good to be here with you this morning. And, you know, I was going to ask you, but I'll just share something that I shared with Felix a few weeks ago when I mentioned I was going to be here. I asked, do you remember the last time I gave a sermon at Central? Because in the church plant, there were a few times that I did a sermon. And I could see the diligence as he was going through his mind. And he wanted to say yes. He really wanted to say yes, but he had to be honest and say no. And I said, that's good, because I never have spoken at Central before. So if you had said yes, that would have meant one of two things. Either you would have had to repent of your sin of bearing false witness, or, like me, maybe your memory is so good that sometimes you can remember things that didn't even happen. So the title of my message this morning, Eye-Opening Vision Problems, after the offering call, I mentioned to Niels, wow, the offering call and the offering of the day is very much related to my topic of vision problems. And it's amazing how God works. So before we begin, let's just bow our heads for another quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, I invite your spirit to be here. I pray that the words that are heard will not be my words, but will be the words that your spirit has for each one. We thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen. It is less than 4 weeks before Christmas, 2024. I join my fellow choir members walking onto the risers on the platform of a downtown Calgary church as part of a community Christmas music festival. Our Calgary Central Church choir is going to sing two songs from our upcoming Christmas cantata. My left eye has not recovered from my recent eye surgery. Knowing that, how could I forget my reading glasses? My reading glasses only provided limited help for my right eye, but they were better than nothing, and now nothing was what I had. Good luck trying to blindly follow the music we were about to sing. I'm very frustrated with myself. It was a good thing I had practiced a lot. As we started to sing, I turned the pages and occasionally glanced down to vaguely observe the blurred outline of our transitions from portion to portion of the songs. I cannot read a single note or word. It's all too fuzzy. But strangely, those glances down still provided helpful hints of where we were in the songs. So other than those occasional glances down, I kept my eyes on Greg Kopiniak, the director of the choir. Although I can't see him as well as people with regular vision, I can see him more clearly than my music, and certainly well enough to follow his rhythm and cues to the choir generally, and my section specifically. Well, we made it through the performance, and I made it through the performance. I hadn't realized that my practicing had come almost to the point of memorization. My practice time had paid off. Exiting the platform, we returned to the rehearsal room backstage. Almost immediately, Greg enthusiastically complimented me. I wish more choir members were like you. You were watching me the whole time. Now, although I've heard every choir director say that they want you to watch them closely, I was embarrassed to admit to Greg that my intense following him was not so much a deliberate choice. It was more of an action of last resort. Where else was I going to look without being distracted or distracting? So, I know it's always a good thing to watch the director, and it truly helped me to know when to come in at the different times. That experience gave me a lot to think about regarding vision. I'm not an eye doctor, but for many years I worked for one. I worked for Dr. Howard Gimbel, a member of this congregation who's here in the second row. And although I worked in finance and not on the medical side, just being in that environment with doctors, nurses, and technicians, I did learn a few technical things. I can't give a doctor's in-depth analysis of the eye, but I can share my perspective from my eyes looking out. My eye situation is complicated, and I won't explain it to you now. But what you see on the screen is approximately what my music looked like to me. Now, if you don't read music, maybe you could think of it in terms of a dream that you may have had, a nightmare, really. You show up to school, there's a test, you haven't studied for it. So, I realize that my vision situation is almost certainly different, very different from yours, but I hope that you can relate to some of the spiritual applications I learned from thinking about my vision problems. And I have 7 points to share. First of all, focus on Jesus. In a similar way that I was focused on the choir director, I believe that I should be focused on Jesus. Hebrews 12 tells us, in part, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Now, these witnesses are pointed out in chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, but we aren't to focus on them. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. But at the same time, these biblical examples are given for us to observe. By glancing at them, at their examples from time to time, and from believers more broadly, we can find some great examples of how others have appropriately conducted their lives as they fix their eyes on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 instructs us that we do not look to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For someone with imperfect vision, that's encouraging. Many of the things that can easily be seen can become distractions from our focus on Jesus. In my choir experience, I didn't begrudge looking at the choir director, but I must admit I did begrudge my situation, my circumstances of not being able to read my music. I did not have a positive attitude, but I did make the best of it. Even though I didn't like it, that circumstance led me to do a very good job of following the instructions of the director. And while there are situations in my day-to-day life I don't like, including my vision problems, God may just use those for my good. And I expect the same, in the context of whatever struggles you face in life, the same may apply to you. Another thing I realized from choir was that fixing my eyes on Jesus need to affect my actions. It must impact how I live my life. It's not just a matter of seeing, it's a matter of my actions being impacted by what I'm seeing. The choir director would not be impressed that I was watching him if I ignored his instructions while watching him. That would just be blatant defiance. The reason he wants me to watch him is to follow his instructions. This is a clear situation of faith without works being dead. The works prove the faith. In Luke 6, Jesus directly confronts this issue. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" He then goes on to compare those who hear and do what he says as being like one who builds his house on the strong foundation, the rock. And because of that strong foundation, the house would survive the raging flood and storms that rose against it. All of us are going to have storms in our lives, so it's best to be prepared. Ellen White wrote, Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by beholding him, you will be changed into his likeness. Being changed into his likeness must mean that there is action taking place. The observation has led to following the instructions. Another thing that I realized from my choir experience is that even focusing on a good thing could still be focusing on the wrong thing. In my situation, I really wanted to read and possibly focus on my music, but I physically couldn't. The music was important, but I needed to focus on the director. I'm sure a director will tell you that when choir members have their eyes focused on the music, whether for the words, notes, or other musical nuances, they are oblivious to his leading, which includes the timing and dynamics that he is directing. As a direct spiritual application of this point, I thought of reading the music being like reading my Bible. Reading the music is not a bad thing, but it is bad if I am so focused on reading it that I'm ignoring the director. Jesus addressed this with the Pharisees in John 5. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. This point of a wrong focus on the Bible is not unique to the Pharisees. It was illustrated in a 1973 research study at Princeton University, which you may have heard of. I doubt that the results would be much different today. Students from Princeton Theological Seminary were told to prepare a short talk, with some of them focusing on the Good Samaritan parable. Participants had to walk to a nearby building to deliver their talk, passing by an actor slumped in an alleyway, coughing and appearing in need of help. Researchers told people that they were either early, on time, or late for their talk, creating varying levels of urgency. And the result? Only 10% of the high hurry group stopped to help, compared to 45% of the medium hurry and 63% of the low hurry group. So even those who were not in a hurry did not do very well, only 63%. So part of the researcher's conclusion is that a person not in a hurry may stop and offer help to a person in distress, but a person in a hurry is likely to keep going. Ironically, he is likely to keep going even if he is hurrying to speak on the parable of the Good Samaritan, thus inadvertently confirming the point of the parable. Indeed, the researchers pointed out on several occasions a seminary student going to give his talk on the parable of the Good Samaritan literally stepped over the victim as he hurried on his way. Amazingly, the participants knew the parable, but many of them did not practice it. Now, I can't promise that I would do better, but I must acknowledge that Jesus set the standard in directing me to do unto others as unto him. And God forbid that I live my life in such a hurry that I step over victims on my way to another church meeting. Thinking back to choir, I realized the most obvious way to avoid the temptation of excessive focus on my music was to study and learn it. This takes spending time reading it, listening to it, and practicing. When I know the music, I can follow the music while focusing on the director. Continuing with this parallel between the music and the Bible in our lives, it's worth recognizing what Jesus said about the Bible. It testifies of him. Intentional effort to memorize biblical passages is great, but even the repetition of reading the Bible as a life habit is valuable preparation. In my choir experience, I had not intentionally memorized our pieces, but when put in the situation of being unable to read them, I found that I virtually had memorized them. Now, all metaphors and parallels break down at some point, and I realize that's true of my illustrations. For example, our lives are not scripted like a piece of music in which we can know it in advance from start to finish. However, I think it's fair to say that by continually studying the Bible, we are equipped with a framework to deal with the wide variety of experiences we encounter in life. There are things that happen as a logical result of our choices, and then there are things that happen despite our choices and behavior. In any case, the framework of knowing Jesus, focusing on Him, helps tremendously. Fundamentally, our studying the Bible should be much more about building a relationship with Jesus as the basis for our focus on Him, rather than on focusing primarily on the technical details in the book. Getting back to choir, the concept of this relationship with Jesus reminds me of the necessity to follow the unique timing of the choir director. And I mean unique, because the same director can change the timing in the same piece of music in different performances. Explaining beyond the technical details in the choir music reminds me of a statement attributed to Mozart. The music is not in the notes, but in the silence between. The music is not in the notes, but in the silence between. This statement emphasizes that the emotional impact, phrasing, and artistry of music lie in the interpretation, timing, and pauses between notes, rather than just in the notes themselves. Now, in a group such as a choir, a director is essential to bring that together cohesively. From a spiritual perspective, this reminds me of many of the countercultural actions Jesus demonstrated in his life, which reinterpreted many of the narrow technical details of the Bible as defined by the religious leaders. Instead of following their example, he associated with sinners, healed instead of shunned people with diseases, forgave the woman caught in adultery, and lived out Micah 6:8 by doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with his God. When I told my youngest daughter about my topic for this message, she shared with me a relevant cat video. Now, how strange is that? The video showed a man singing a song to the random rhythm of his cat's swinging tail. It was quite amusing to watch. But who wants to follow the rhythm of a cat's tail? Romans 6 tells us, "You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." And Joshua famously charged, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." The choice is explicit. Refusing to choose is itself a choice. Our human nature wants to be in control and establish its own rhythm and direction. We want to do what our heart desires. But Jeremiah warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so choosing to direct ourselves is rejecting Jesus, which means following Satan. This is less intelligent and far more sinister than following the random direction of a cat's tail. Now, ironically, I've learned that my vision problems can figuratively help me focus. In choir, I did not have the luxury of being distracted by my music or many of the other potential distractions. Paradoxically, good vision can be a handicap. 1 John 2 warns us against the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And I understand the lust of the eyes means covetousness. Proverbs 27 observes that the eyes of man are never satisfied. Your physical vision may be perfect, even better than 2020. If so, you need to guard what you watch. As Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I must wonder, if David had had poor eyesight, he might not have seen Bathsheba, and a lot of grief and loss would have been prevented. Among my vision problems is a condition called dry eyes. Sometimes I take lubricating eye drops, and that improves my vision, but only on a very temporary basis. But curiously, I've noticed something that is much more effective, although also still temporary, for improving my vision. I've found that when emotions hit me just right, not to the point of crying, but when my eyes tear up, my vision improves dramatically. It's amazing. Believe it or not, our tears are literally an important component of our physical vision. From these experiences, I've found at least a temporary blessing from pain. And I think that this is an example of God's grace. The Apostle Paul talked about his experience with God's grace. In 2 Corinthians 12, he speaks of his thorn in the flesh, which he pleaded with God to remove. And what was God's answer? No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Some scholars have expressed the view that Paul's thorn in the flesh may have been eye problems. Now, as I was preparing this message, I found through the SDA Bible commentary a quote from Ellen White confirming this. She explicitly stated, Paul had a bodily affliction. His eyesight was bad. Now, I once heard someone put forward the idea that not only was Paul's thorn his poor eyesight, but also this only occurred after his blindness when he met Jesus. Although I can't confirm that that's accurate, it sounds very plausible. And that would be a fitting reminder and was certainly something that kept him humble. Now, although Mrs. White confirms that Paul's that vision was his issue, I read an interesting thought put forward by some scholars. They suggest that Paul intended for his affliction to remain undefined. And then that way, readers with any affliction, sickness, persecution, anxiety, or opposition, could better see themselves in Paul's situation and could hear the same words from God. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's any weakness you or I have. So what's your weakness? Like me, you may have several. These could be any kinds of health problems, educational limitations, strained relationships, or any number of other things. It could be shame about something you have done or not done. Whatever it is, God's grace was sufficient for Paul, and it is sufficient for you too. And finally, thinking more about how focusing on Jesus as my conductor should change my life, and how I can tell whether I'm really following from a relationship perspective, I'm reminded of two different situations Jesus shared. First, in Matthew 25, he speaks about judging the nations when he returns. To those who are saved, he tells them that they met his needs for food, water, shelter, clothing, and companionship. But they are confused because they don't remember this. So they ask him, When did they see him in need of these things and they helped him? And his answer? Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. On the opposite side are those described in Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. On the surface, both groups seem to be doing similar good things. The difference is in the relationship. The second group saw themselves doing these good things. They were not watching the conductor, but were focused on themselves and checking off the technical boxes. They did these things for the wrong reasons, and they kept their score. Those whom Jesus calls righteous, on the other hand, watched the conductor so intently that it changed who they were. They provided help to others as the conducted rhythm of their lives. It came naturally to them. They weren't keeping track of it. I've heard advice that we should receive without forgetting, but give without remembering. If I can truly do that, I think that is a result of focusing on a relationship with the conductor. In the world today, we see a lot of scary things. We see wars and rumors of war. We see major attacks and trials within our church family and probably within our circle of friends, our families, and ourselves personally. What should we do with these worries and struggles? Although these things are very real, God warned us about them in advance. Our God, the great conductor of the universe, is ultimately in control, and fortunately, life on this sinful earth is only temporary. So where is your focus? That question is much more important than how is your vision. By God's grace, through faith, we can have a relationship with Jesus, and we will be focused on him. That is what will save us. Whatever strengths and weaknesses you have in your life, my prayer for you is that you will keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And now we will sing about that with our closing hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Thank you. Amen.